You know, if somebody would ever want to say what goes on inside of Rex's brain, unfortunately, this is probably it. This is the best I could do to try to put something together. At work, I have a secretary, and she makes everything look great. I literally write on whiteboard, take a picture, and send it to her, and she makes nice slides. But I didn't have her for this. So anyway, as this makes its way around. But if I were to ask, what does Penn Valley mean to you, those that have been here multiple years, I think there are times where in that sharing that happens. And I do hope that we have that opportunity again. But I had come across something that had been posted in 22, and I wanted to read this to you. It says, Penn Valley Broken Homes Seminar, now known as Hope for Broken Homes. this is from 22, but it says, just a small group of heroes in this sad, sin-stained world who bravely confess, I am broken, I cannot do this alone. Some come with a fresh open wound and a bleeding heart. Some come after having dealt with loneliness, bruises, and betrayal for over 20 years. They come to empathize and inspire others. They have chosen love over hate, the lonely road over the paths of pleasure, forgiveness over clenched fists, and Christ over everything. The struggle is their reality, but God's grace is their identity. Can I hear some amen somewhere? Please. Yes. Here is where that grace is spreading. Here is where they get you. Love is the tie that binds this family together. You think there's some truth in there for everybody? I think there is for sure. So on the message, one of the things, or the thing that I wrestle with the most, is not content, it's what to do with all the content. You know, like I said, I do think of our group all through the year, and different things come up. I actually have a whole slide deck that I did ask my secretary to do of different memes that were sent to me. And I'm like, ooh, that just reminds me of the heart at the Broken Home Seminar. Oh, never mind. So I asked her to put them together, and I'll put them up here sometime if I can figure out how to do it. I'm sure someone will help me. And because when I originally said, I have some memes I'll send you, can you put them on a slide deck? And she says, oh, yeah, that'll be quick. So when I asked her a little later, I said, did it go as quick as you thought? She goes, well, I didn't realize you had 150 of them. I was like, oh. That's a true story. So she said, I have like 30 I need to kind of crop because you didn't crop. I said, don't worry about them. Just leave them out. So I have them there. But I think of you all often and pray for you all often. And I say, God, what is it that we can bring at the seminar? What can we bring at this seminar to encourage and bless you? And, of course, I remember a number of years back where someone politely said to me, you know, look, we really don't come for the teaching. We come for the fellowship. After that, I made it my mission. I'm going to do something. But I get it, and that's totally fine. And so in trying to walk after what God has, here's my heart. Here's what I believe I want to present to you. So you guys know about my mom passing away a couple years ago. Obviously, remember, I had come in. This is the weekend she passed away. So I'd come in from Virginia and made it here just at the end, and Travis and Dan Hartzler had pulled some things together and did really well as God's hand was blessing that. But I had to think of my mom. I mean, this is the time of year she died. And it was interesting, maybe a year and a half or so before she died, I was on the phone with her, and she used a term that I had never heard before, at least not from her. And I said, well, how are things going, you know, and whatever, you know, just normal talk. And she said, well, you know, better now. And I'm like, oh, what's going on, you know? She said, well, she was a Virginia lady. And she said, well, I had a situation. And I'm like, you had a situation? What's that mean? And she goes, and the way she said it was just kind of like I could see her kind of smirking maybe. I don't know. We were on the phone. And I said, what do you mean you had a situation? She goes, Rex, let's just leave it at that. It was a situation. But it's all right now. I'm like, situation? And then, of course, I'm nosy. I'm like, well, was it a physical situation? Was it a financial situation? And she goes, oh, mind your own business. That's what she said. So I'm like, situation. So then about a month and a half ago or so, maybe a little longer, I don't know exactly, but somebody was talking about knowing someone, not anyone we knew, but they were talking about him, and they made a statement. They said, yeah, they're just such a situation. I was like, of course, I got my attention. I'm like, what does that mean? It just means they're a situation. And I'm like, I'm not getting it. Is this a millennial thing, or how does this work? You know, isn't it the millennials that took the literally and took it from being literal to being figurative? You know, I'm literally starving. You know, that type of thing. I don't know. But what is this situation? When someone says, I have a situation, I'm guessing, and you all can educate me throughout the weekend, it means something's not so great, something's not the way I'd like to have it, and you know what? I just don't want to talk about it. Or I don't see any value in going back to it right now. Or it's none of your business, right? It's my situation, it's not your situation. Well, one of the things, you know, we all have situations. So on my poor attempt on a some sort of PowerPoint here, you know, I put down here situations in life, and on the left-hand side looks kind of like a ladder. You're just going to have to follow my poor thinking in this stuff. But we just have hundreds and hundreds of situations in life, don't we? How's it going with your neighbor who dumps his trash at the back corner of the property? What about things at work? You know, what about that one person at work? How are things going at church? Well, that's a situation. Well, how's it going with so-and-so? Well, that's a situation, you know. And how's it going with the in-laws and the outlaws? And how's everything going? Well, it could be a situation. We just have thousands of situations. A trash guy comes and he picks up the dumpster and he leaves it wheeled off to the side. That's a situation, right? But there are those times when we have extraordinarily pressing situations. We have difficulties that come into our life. And those are, you know, I would say they can be life-altering. They can be focus-grabbing. They can be all-consuming situations. You know, the Apostle Paul had a situation. He had several that we have the opportunity to see in Scripture, but he had a situation. And you know what's so frustrating? He didn't tell us what it was either. So if you have your Bibles, turn with me, if you would, to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Apostle Paul had a situation. Now, I know he didn't speak like a Southern accent, but every time I say it, I want to say, situation. That's what I want to say, because that's how I heard it from my mom. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, the Apostle Paul is talking about his situation. And I want to read through it here, starting down at verse 7. He talks about this thorn in the flesh. He doesn't tell us what it is. I really like when people say, oh, I know it was his eyesight. Oh, where are you? Were you there then? You knew? I mean, I don't know what it was. Was it the persecutions? Was it the fact that the Judaizers were coming after him? What was it? Was he weak in body? Could it be that his eyes were there? Was he frail? Whatever it was, the situation was not as important as what God was doing with this situation. Paul makes a crazy statement here. I'm so glad this is in the Bible, because this is a situation. This is a time when someone's prayers just weren't answered. And so we see this. So verse 7, I use the New American Standard. Please do not get distracted. If it is distracting, just listen. But because, this is Paul writing, of course, he says, because of the surpassing greatness of revelations, so he had insights into things, we know that, for this reason, to keep me from exalting myself, there was given me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me, to keep me from exalting myself. Well, I wish we had that type of insight when we had a situation. I mean, most times I'm thinking, did I do something bad and God's punishing me? Maybe you don't think that way. Or I'm like, well, okay, what is it that God wants to do? Now, that's wrong thinking, but it happens. Anybody else ever think that way? Or is it just me? Y'all can pray for me, right? So whatever this is, he knew why it was there. And so that gave him the strength to be able to move forward with the rest of this passage. Look at this. Concerning this, I implored the Lord three times that it might leave me. And he has said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in what? What's your translation say? Weakness. I have to pause there, because that's really what I want to emphasize here. I've been on a very long journey myself on trying to understand what is God's purposes in and his sovereign reasons for allowing us to keep embodied in our lives situations of weakness. What is the purpose of that? Is there a purpose? Well, obviously, in this case, it was to keep Paul from exalting himself. So he's like, then therefore, this is what I will do. God will perfect his power in weakness. So, you know, as we think through the different paths of things. So I got one of my employees, I met with him earlier this week and asked him how are things going for real, how are things at home. And he was sharing about his wife's uncle, who she was very, very close to, has had a long, long journey of cancer. And it's just been very painful. And he was sharing a little bit about the situation where there's some in his family that are super charismatic and just said, he's going to be healed. You just need to claim it. I don't know if you've ever been in those situations. It's really hard. It's hard to walk through that. If God doesn't will for someone to get healed, guess what? You can pray and scream and claim it all you want. But it says, unless the Lord wills it, it will not happen. Okay? That's what it says in Lamentations 3:37. Who is it that speaks and it comes to pass unless the Lord commands it so? That doesn't mean he's not able to heal. He is. But anyway, they prayed for him multiple times. They asked God. They said, Lord, if you'd have mercy on him. And the gentleman that I was talking with, he would be more in a place where he's like, look, I trust God in the journey and whatever it is he wants to do there. And so for whatever reason, God didn't physically heal this man. And he had a long journey, a long struggling journey, and the family was pulled along with him. These are hard things. If any of you ever cared for someone, I took care of my grandfather, and it's a long, hard journey. It's a hard thing to walk with. So anyway, this morning, he sent me a text, and he said, hey, I want you to know that my wife's uncle passed away today and was completely healed of his cancer. Hallelujah. You know what? He is healed. Sometimes God heals us physically. Sometimes God heals us spiritually. And sometimes God is going to heal us eternally when we go to meet him. Whatever we go with out of this life before the Lord, and we go and meet him for the first time, do you know he's going to heal it? Right? And I can't wait. And then all those questions of like, why, Lord, why didn't you heal my uncle? Why didn't you heal my mom? Why didn't you heal my situation, God? Lord, why didn't you meet me in my time of need? And he's like, I always have been there, and I did. That'll all be gone. Every tear is going to be wiped away. That's what the scriptures tell us, right? So on that day, all those questions will be answered, and we will be before the Lord. I don't know what all we're going to do, but it's going to be awesome. It's going to be the Hope for Broken Homes seminar on steroids. It's just going to be big, whatever that means. And we want it, right? Isn't that what we want? We desire that. But what do we do with those things in the weaknesses in our character? In those areas where our hearts are broken and we feel shattered and we feel lost and we're not sure what all is going on or God, are you punishing me or did I do something? God, help me now, please, Lord. See, we can follow that in our minds with physical healing. But you know, sometimes, like the Apostle Paul's insight into his own circumstance, God says to us, he says, my power is perfected in weakness. And then Paul goes on and he says, therefore, I will boast in that. This is all about the Lord. This is all about the Lord. God, I throw myself on you. God's playing the long game. Sometimes we play the short game. God's playing the long game. If we're here this long and we're with him that long, God wants to make sure that our character is purified in being with him, and whatever that means. So on your poor little paper here, my poor example, you know, if you go down to the bottom, left side bottom, it says, every extra difficult situation is resolved in one of three ways, okay? Number one, it's resolved, it is physically resolved. You know, this may or may not happen for you. Whatever situation you're facing, right? This is a Broken Home seminar. But for many of you, that pain is kind of in your rearview mirror. For some, it's right in front of you. So it just depends on where you're at in the journey. But again, life is full of situations. God may come and meet you in one of those situations and physically heal the circumstance. But for many times, God chooses not to, for whatever his reasons, according to his will and not ours. Secondly, is that it is spiritually resolved. I want to tell you what I mean by that, and hopefully it'll make sense. Sometimes God doesn't change the circumstance, but he completely changes us inside. So a number of years back, I'm trying to think of how to say this, but my wife went to the doctor and they found a lump, several of them. And, you know, of course, you know how all that goes. Need to send for an ultrasound, and then I forget what all. I don't know. She's better with all the details of that. But when they went, they confirmed that there are some issues there. And we needed to come back for an appointment. And my wife was queued up pretty good, you know. And we, you know, I was thankful we leaned into each other during that time and just praying for each other and asking for peace and just kind of walking through that time. But it was a situation where we didn't know what all was going to do. And I'm trying to think of the right word, because if I say nervous or worried, that's not really fair. But it was constantly in front of her. It was in front of her. And I said, hey, I'm going to go with you to the appointment. We were hoping that they would give some insights there for her. But she had gotten aside, and let's pretend she's not here because I don't want her to hear this. She had gotten aside with the Lord, and she had wrestled this thing out. She had asked some close friends to pray for her. And you know, she never asked for healing or that it wouldn't be anything necessarily, but just for the journey, for her to be at peace and trust the Lord. When we went there for that appointment, we had to sit out in the waiting room, of course. And I'm going to tell you what, she was a totally changed woman. She was healed spiritually in that circumstance before she even knew what the circumstance was going to be. Didn't know what the outcome was going to be, and we still don't, really. It's an ongoing thing. But she had gotten that peace of the Lord that was so deep and so powerful and so changing of her countenance, there was no question that she had gotten a victory. Do you know what I'm talking about? That place where God meets us in our brokenness. You know, sometimes we can't stand on the promises. All we can do is lay on them. We're so broken. All we can do is say, oh, God, I'm here, and I believe you. Help my unbelief. And God will meet us there. Doesn't mean everything's perfect right away, but God takes us on that journey of working a spiritual work in our life. So oftentimes this is what God is working in our lives. But I do want to say that in some cases, we don't always get the full and complete victory in that area where it actually gets in the rearview mirror. Sometimes we struggle with this thing. It's almost like it's next to us. And I'm not trying to make room for anything that God doesn't want in our life. That's not what I'm trying to say. But I'm going to show you in a minute that the scriptures talk about those that walk in weakness. Imagine if somebody went to the Apostle Paul and said, Paul, if you really love the Lord, that thorn would just pop right out of you. Right. But it's the Lord's work, not mine. Well, you need to quote more scriptures and get that thing out of your life. I'm the Lord's, and he told me his grace is sufficient for me. Imagine if we do that to Paul. Paul would put him right in their place. But folks come to us sometimes when we're struggling. We have ongoing things. We're like, God, I believe. Help my unbelief. This is such a journey. I'm walking in this. God, meet me here. And folks come along, and they can quickly and easily say to us, hey, you need to just get this. You need to quote some scriptures. Put a big scripture in your living room. Are you all with me at all? Maybe nobody does that type of stuff. We do need to hide God's word in our hearts. We do need to keep throwing ourselves on his promises. We do need to call out to friends that we're close with to pray for us in our times of difficulty, that we may trust the Lord. One piece, one step at a time. God may not give you that rearview mirror experience in all of your situations that you're currently facing. But one thing I can promise for all of us here and all of his people, one day, every single one of us is going to be healed of everything that lays upon our neck and our heart. God is going to say, you are free. My question is that good enough if that's what God wants for us? I can't even imagine what my co-worker's wife's uncle, what that was like, that he got his experienced healing right there on the first moment that he met his Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Do you think he went, why didn't you take care of this when we asked you the first time? No, it didn't work that way. You know what he's doing. He was worshiping God and praising him and thanking him in a whole new way. When Paul says this here, he says, most gladly, therefore, I would rather boast about my weakness so that the power of Christ may dwell in me. Do you know that in a circumstance, if God doesn't change it physically, and if God has you on a long game journey of a spiritual victory, but you walk with this, do you know that the day that you meet him and that drops off you, that is good enough? It is good enough. I'm only saying this because guilt comes in all different forms. Shame comes in all different forms. I promise you, every single one of us is going to be completely healed. All of us. And it is the Lord who decides when. Can we trust him for that? In the center of your paper here, underneath the word weakness, it says, having a weakness is not, and of course, time is an issue. There are scriptures for this, and I probably should have put them all down here, but I want you to write down if you want to. Weakness, having a weakness in your life is not a sin. We can be in circumstances where we're not doing what God is asking us to do. He is patient, long-suffering, even in that. That's the God I serve. If it weren't for his grace and mercy every day, I wouldn't even have gotten anywhere. Even if we're playing a game with the Lord, even if we're resisting him, God is going to keep getting in there and working that area. But he's not going to do it through guilt and shame. He's going to do it through conviction and encouragement. See, this isn't pass-fail, folks. This is learn-grow because we're in Christ Jesus. It's a whole different game. If we're still pass-failing with the Lord, we've got to reapproach what it means to be born again and saved. We are saved by grace through faith and not of works, lest any man should boast, right? When we're in Christ Jesus, we learn and grow. We mature and we continue to move forward with him. Having a weakness is not a punishment. Thomas is such a great example. You know, why didn't the Lord said, ye of little faith, to his disciples. But the thing that's amazing to me is that when Jesus came back, was resurrected, he told him, here, see my hands? Here, see my side? Why did he do that? Was he trying to shame him? No, he was trying to meet his doubts. He wasn't shaming him. He was providing for him. Having a weakness is not pointless. It has a purpose, but it has an eternal purpose. Having a weakness is not going to crush you. The Bible says that we might be pressed on all sides. We may have all these things, but God will never allow us to be crushed. We just keep throwing ourselves on him. God will meet us in these places. The reason this is important to at least have this on paper or in our minds is because Satan's constantly telling us the opposite. He says, you are in sin. You know, this is what Satan does. We mess up and we're like, oh, you know, I broke it. And Satan goes, no, you're broken. God says, you're my child and you're redeemed. It's a totally different approach. Having a weakness is, if you go down underneath this next part, having a weakness is no surprise to God. I'm going to show you something here in a minute. I'm excited about it. I hope you're as excited as I am. I don't know. He's not surprised by it. Having a weakness in our lives is something that God has provided for. He has made a plan for and given care for. Hold on. I'm going to show you. Having a weakness is used by God in our lives for us and for him and for others. And then the last one I have here is having a weakness is going to end. Turn with me, if you would, just quickly. I found this the other week, and I was like, wow, this is so good. In Romans chapter 16, just amazing scripture. Last chapter in Romans 16, 20. Again, I'm pulling these things out of context. Go into it. But look at this. In fact, I'll go up to verse 19, but 20 is the one I want to focus on. For the report of your obedience has reached to all. Therefore, I'm rejoicing over you, but I want you to be wise in what is good and innocent in what is evil. He's saying, I want you to walk differently than what is around you. Look at verse 20. The God of peace will soon crush Satan where? What does it say in your translation? Huh? The Lord is going to crush Satan under my feet? All of this will end. All of the struggles, all the situations, all of the circumstances, all of the unknowing pieces is all going to come perfectly in the right place. When Satan is destroyed under our feet in our lives for our battles, and we go before the Lord, he will show us his heart. I have a couple of scriptures here I want us to look at. Actually, if you would you turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 12? The title of the message, at least in the brochure, was Receiving More Honor. Let me see exactly how I put it. Giving greater honor. Don't you want God's best? I think all of us do. If God says, I have a gift for you, we really would want that. I think we all want that gift. If God says, I've made a provision for you, I've set a table for you. If the Lord would say, I've set a table for you, we wouldn't say, oh, I don't want to bother you, Lord. I don't want to come and eat your food. He says, but I've set this table for you. I prepared this for you. I want to do this for you. I marvel in the scriptures where Jesus goes somewhere and finds someone in particular. And he goes and he speaks to them and he brings healing and he brings the gospel message of hope. Why did he go to the well in Samaria to meet that woman? Because he wanted to meet that woman. It wasn't a chance meeting where he's like, I need to go do a good deed today. Let me just find the next person. Very specific, very purposeful. And that's who our God is. God makes provision. If God says, I want to bestow honor, wouldn't we want to receive that? We might be like, no, I don't want that. He's like, yes. Jesus said, I need to wash your feet. Peter goes, no, you're not washing my feet. We do the same thing sometimes. Do you know the sweetest place of God's honor is found in our weakness? In 1 Corinthians 12, go down to verse 13. I have to get there myself. I'm too busy talking. I'm not even in the right spot. Very familiar to us, this portion of scripture, but it says, for even as the body is one and yet has many members, and all the members of the body, verse 12, maybe I didn't say that, though they are many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one baptism you were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and we were all made to drink of one spirit. Good stuff. Very important. For the body is not one member, but many. Yes. If the foot says, because I am not a hand, I am not part of the body, it is not for this reason any the less a part of the body. Verse 16. And if the ear says, because I am not an eye, I'm not part of the body, it is not for this reason any the less part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the hearing be? And if the whole were of hearing, where would the sense of smell be? But look at this next passage. But now God has placed the members, each one of them, in the body. How does it read for you? What next? Ah, so each person is placed the way that he wants them, right? So each one of us has a spot in there. He has placed us right as he has wanted us to be. All right, makes sense. The struggle is when we don't like what he's called us to be or what he has placed us to be. If the eye says, well, I'm not a foot, or the nose says, I'm not an elbow, or, you know, you get it. It gets funny after a while. But each person is placed. The issues happen when we don't accept what God has called us to be and to walk out what he has called us to be. That's where we struggle. Anyway, verse 19 says, and if they were all one member, where would the body be? But now there are many members, but one body. And the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Or again, the head to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, here we go. It is much truer that the members of the body that seem to be what? Huh? Feeble. It's translated weaker. Parts of the body that are weaker are what? Ah. You can go on and read the rest of this. It talks about it again. I want us to know something here. That weakness in us within the context of a body is not something that God says shouldn't be there. I'm not talking about weakness we bring on ourselves or all that type of stuff. I'm talking about when we're in the battle, a struggle, and we carry a burden for a long journey, and we keep bringing it unto the Lord, and he keeps giving us the provision and gives us the grace day by day to walk through that. Are you all with me? You are not rejected. You are not somehow missing something. You are on a journey that's going to eventually lead you face to face with Jesus, where he will heal you. This has been an interesting journey for me in this truth. And we can go down and read it more, but for the sake of time, I won't go there. But you need to, because God says that we're necessary. Now, if we don't like being weak and we don't like being labeled weak, will you argue with the Lord? And I hope he says, my grace is sufficient for you. Keep holding on to me and trusting me. Whatever it takes, wherever it leads, whatever it means. And as a church, as God's people in the church, I don't know that we've, I'll speak for myself. It's probably better that way. Always understanding how important it is for us to embrace and walk with each other in our weaknesses. See, we hide our weaknesses many times. And yet God says they're necessary. You know what? I can't resist. Let's read a little further. Sorry. Verse 23. And those members of the body which we deem less honorable, on these we bestow more abundant honor. I don't know that we do that well, folks. I don't know that we're doing that really well. But we can grow. And our less presentable members become much more presentable, whereas our more presentable members have no need of it, but God has so composed the body, giving more abundant honor to that member, which what? Lacks. Has anyone ever been in a situation where you're like, God, I know I need to be able to walk in this victory, but I feel like I'm lacking right now. Has anybody ever felt that way? Hey, thank you for being honest. True story, I was doing a teaching somewhere and had a few people from our home congregation there. And one of the brothers, who's I consider him a good friend, he was sitting up in the front, and it was really full. And we were talking about some topic of feeling like a misfit. That's what it was. I was talking about feeling like a misfit. And I said, hey, I'm going to do something really odd here. I'm going to ask everybody to close their eyes. I'm not going to do an altar call. But I just want you to close your eyes, and I want you to put your hand in the air if you feel like you're a misfit and somehow you just don't fit in. Just put your hand up in the air. And so, anyway, I saw what happened. So I said, thank you. I said, now I'm really going to push you all to the limit. And I said, I'm going to ask that if you put your hand up just a minute ago and I saw you, I want you to be bold and put your hand up again with your eyes open this time. And they were all like, huh? I said, don't worry. Trust me. And so my friend who was sitting in the front was like, and he goes. And then I said to him, I said, you in the front, everybody keep your hand up. Because everybody's like, I said, keep your hand up, keep your hand up. And the people in the back got it, and the people in the front didn't. And I said, okay, people in the front, with your hand up, I want you to turn around and see who else has their hand up. And just about everybody had their hand up there. And after the meeting, my friend comes up to me, he goes, boy, am I glad you told me to look back. He goes, I literally thought I was the only person with my hand in the air. Imagine that. Imagine that. Hey, we walk in a broken world, but we serve a healer. We many times, you know, we feel like We're not complete. And you know, in some ways, we are complete in Jesus Christ and the salvation he brings, but we're not complete yet. That full redeeming back will happen physically when we are with the Lord forever. And we will be what we were created to be when he heals us in his presence. There are times now that God will give us amazing victories. And sometimes God brings healing. And we want that. And we want that for others who are receiving it, even if we're in a current battle. But what I care most about here tonight is to reiterate something. And I believe the Bible. If you are weak in some area of your faith, some area of your journey, some area of your past, you know, the church gets tired of it sometimes, but God doesn't, and your true friends don't either. I'm just being really honest. I'm being brutally honest. You know, when somebody has aches and pains, and they have aches and pains, you know, we start wanting to fix them. Hey, well, have you tried taking some sort of tincture, or, you know, have you gone to see a cardiologist on this yet? And then what do? You stop sharing because everyone's trying to fix you. I don't know if you ever have that experience when you start talking about your situations. Then they start wanting to fix you too. And you know what? It's okay if you trust someone. It's good to get good advice. That's not wrong. We never want to have a bad attitude. Their hearts are in the right place. You know who you can go to. Anna in the temple knew who to go to. They were waiting to see the Messiah. She knew who to connect with. But all I'm saying is that you don't always have to tell everyone your situations, but you do need to have some that you can go to that do, and they say, keep on walking. Don't give up. Keep your hands on the plow and don't look back. Keep your face fixed on the Lord. Your day of total redemption and healing is coming. It will come. And you are not bad when God has said, my grace is sufficient for you. Be content in that. You're adults. You know I'm not saying wallow around in self-pity. You know that, right? That's not what I'm talking about. Put the scriptures up so that you connect to the Lord in your struggle. Keep the things in front of your eyes and in your mind and in your life that keep reminding you of how much God is committed to you. God has you placed exactly as he desires. Couple things I won't go over. We'll talk about them on Sunday. Hopefully we'll continue this journey, because who is going to go to those that are the weak among us that God says are necessary? They're necessary. Oh, hey, I forgot the last scripture here. Then he goes on in verse 25. This is crazy. I honestly don't know that I ever noticed this. He's talking about those that lack, and this next verse is connected to it. It says, so that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care one for another. Who's going to be the caregivers among those who are weak and those who are lacking? Who will go to them? Who will minister to them? And we're going to talk about that on Sunday, Lord willing. Here's where I want to end. I don't know what your situations are. I honestly don't. I don't know what's in front of you the most right now. God sure does. Whatever that is, there's a few things that I want to remind us of. God may change it. God may change your situation. He may. He may physically shift the circumstance. And when he does, give him glory and give him praise. I do know that God wants to keep us all on the journey of the spiritual healing and the spiritual resolve of what it means to walk with that thorn given to us by the Lord, that journey of trusting him and his power to be perfected in my weakness. He wants us to continue to be there, even if it's just second to second. But I do know for absolute certain that God is going to heal every situation eternally in the end, even the one you're dealing with tonight. God's not ashamed of you and your struggle. God's not disappointed in you. God wants you to be who you are and keep throwing yourself on his promises and on his word. Let him do the work. Let God continue to build the journey so that we can honor him most. Are you all with me? Am I way over time? I have till tomorrow morning, right? Can I share one last scripture in closing? I didn't hear too many enthusiastic yes, but one's good enough. All right. Turn with me, if you would, to Matthew 3. Matthew chapter 3. This is John the Baptist. And he's out calling the people of Israel. He's working the baptism of repentance. And then you know what? These Pharisees show up. And, you know, everyone was repenting of their sins and going in and being baptized. He was preparing the way of the Lord. This is what was happening. And the Pharisees are standing on the shore's edge, listening probably to what everyone was confessing. And I imagine, self-righteously, they had nothing to confess, of course, because they did everything right. And they just stood there, you know, and they're like, oh, he did that. Oh, he did that. You know, I don't know. That's how I picture it in my mind. And then John the Baptist turns his attention to them, and he speaks to them. And then he makes a statement that is quite astonishing, in my opinion. So he talks about the axe is laid at the root. This is going down to verse 12. Let me go back. Verse 11. As for me, I baptize you with water for repentance, but he who is coming after me is mightier than I, and I am not fit to remove his sandals. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. Then he makes this illustration. He says, his winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will thoroughly clear his threshing floor. And he will gather his wheat into the barn, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. I know I talked about it here before, and I don't expect anyone to remember this. But I remember the first time I saw a winnowing fork in that process where somebody has all the wheat and the chaff mixed together, a wind is blowing, and this winnowing fork is being used, and they basically just go in and throw it in the air and throw it in the air, and you know, the wheat and the chaff go up, and the wind moves the chaff a little bit to the side, and the wheat fall back down, and they go back in. Probably the same wheat gets winnowed hundreds of times, I don't know. But through this journey, through this process of winnowing and winnowing, you know, after a while, there's a big pile of chaff, and a more and more purified pile of wheat. And John the Baptist rightly says, the Lord is going to gather in all of that wheat. He's not going to miss one piece. He's going to gather them in, right? What a glorious day that will be when he gathers that in, into his barn. What a great place to be. But what about all that winnowing that happens ahead of time? If we are that wheat, there are times where we feel like we are just being thrown up in the air again and again and again. We're confused, we're disoriented, we're not sure if we're doing the right thing. Are we facing the right direction? Why can't I seem to get traction on this journey? And why, oh, here I go again. Oh, God, what is going on? What did I do to deserve this? He says, I'm purifying you so I can gather you all in. That journey has a lot of lies being spoken into it. And a lot of times we lean into them because we don't always believe the best about ourselves. And we don't need to. But we do need to believe that God has the best for ourselves. We are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus. Huh? Created for good work. And in the end, we will be part of a purified body who will be able to tell the stories of those winnowing days and say, wasn't that a crazy ride? And everyone will go, yeah, I'm glad they're past. But it's necessary. It's purposeful. It will purify and it will glorify our Lord. He is worthy of that sacrifice. He is worthy of that sacrifice.